So 2 weeks ago, Tim started the book of Deuteronomy. And, you know, he led us all the way up to the edge of chapter 4. He didn't finish 3. He just took us right up to the edge of it, of the chapters. And what is chapter 4 about? It's a command to obedience to the Israelites. That's what chapter 4 is about. Tim took us all the way up to verse 23 of chapter 3. And in these closing verses of chapter 3, Moses has to confront his own disobedience by accepting the consequences of that disobedience that he had. Moses isn't preaching from a pedestal here. He's preaching as a man who has learned painfully that God's commands are not optional. Another thing that I want to point out about Moses, if you would, please, would you turn with me to Exodus 4? So as you turn there, let me just tell you what we're getting ready to look at. Moses was a shepherd. He left the royal family in Egypt, and he went and became a shepherd, right? Everybody remembers the story. We talked about this about 2 years ago, believe it or not. It was close to that, I think. He was a shepherd, and he was out in the fields, and he saw the burning bush. And this is where he's approaching the burning bush. And what I'm trying to show you is this is a testament of what God does in a servant's life whenever his heart is to serve the Lord. This is what he does in somebody's life. So let's start Exodus 4, verse 10. Let's read from there. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you the way you shall go. He says, I will teach you the things to say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by my hand whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. And I will teach you what you shall do. I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people. And he himself shall be the mouth for you. And you shall be to him as God. And you shall take the rod in your hand in which you shall do the signs. Well, you know, now in the point of the story that we've reached, Aaron's gone. He had died in Numbers 20. And it's believed, you know, some people said maybe 10, 11 months since that happened. And that's where we are now in the story. So he's gone. And Moses is preparing to give a series of sermons, about 4 sermons to the people of Israel, a man who all those years ago said, I can't speak. I can't do this. I can't, Lord. But the Lord says, you can. This is what God can do in the heart of a person. He completely transforms them. Now Moses is not afraid. He's going to preach to the entire nation of Israel to prepare them for the promised land. Our God is a God who can. I want you to notice something God told Moses that he would teach him. I said it twice. So when you begin to think, I can't teach you, I can't do this, stop thinking you can't, and don't put limitations on God in your life. But you say to yourself, Lord, I can't forgive. And he'll say back, son, I can show you how. Father, I can't share the gospel. He might say, daughter, let me lead the way. Father, how can I love those who hate me and persecute me? And he might say back to you, son, didn't I show you that on the cross? So when you think you can't, I just want you to remember that God is the God who can. He will teach you. He will walk with you. He will take you wherever you think you can't, like he did with Moses. Slow to speech. I can't do this, Lord, but he can. Because God has grown him into the man he is today. His farewell address to the people, and he's going to do it all on his own without his brother to stand by his side. So now, before we get into the word, why don't we pray? Lord, I lift up tonight to you that you speak to us through tonight's text and give us clarity to what obedience looks like in our life. Maybe we recognize you come from a place of love and all that you establish above us, and you will provide the strength we need to overcome all obstacles that we face on our road to you. Lord, bless this time and use this time in a mighty way. And we lift this up in your Son, Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen. Okay, so we have unfinished business in chapter 3. So turn with me back to Deuteronomy 3, and we are going to pick up in verse 23. Okay, so verse 23. Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over to see the good land beyond the Jordan, the pleasant mountains of Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me on this matter. So Moses recounts one of the saddest moments of his life. And he pleaded with the Lord to let him enter the promised land. Please, God, please, Daddy. I just hear my kids. Please, Daddy, please, Daddy, right? Pleads with his father. But God says no. But why? Why no? It's not because God isn't gracious. It's not because God doesn't love Moses. I beg to differ. He loves Moses very much. It's because Moses had publicly misrepresented God in Numbers 20 when he told Moses to speak to the rock, but out of Moses' anger, he struck the rock a second time. So if you have an anger problem, you better take care of it. Squash it out. Get whatever help you need. Anger has no place in heaven. This blurred the picture that God had intended for the people to see. Christ is the rock that would be struck once and for all. And that is why this is a big deal. But even after this, I want you to notice something beautiful as we move into verse 27. Go up to Pisgah and lift your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, and the east. Behold, it will with your eyes, for you shall not cross over the Jordan, but command Joshua to encourage him and strengthen him. For he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you will see. So we stayed in the valley opposite Beth Peor. God didn't cast Moses aside. He made a mistake, but he didn't throw him away. So that should be something you hold on to. We all make mistakes. God's not throwing any of us away for a mistake. He lets him see the land, and he continues to use him here. His ministry life is not over. God has commissioned God is having Moses commission Joshua. His ministry, like I said, is not over, and this should be a stark reminder to us all. Sin will bring consequences in your life, but it isn't the end of your usefulness to God when there is repentance. Real repentance relinquishes our right to control the circumstances of our actions. Somebody once told me that after I hurt somebody in my life and I wanted our relationship to be reconciled. And I was trying to force the issue, but real repentance relinquishes the right to control the circumstances of our actions. So you say you're sorry, you ask for forgiveness, and then you wait. That's what you're called to do in repentance. But there's something else in play here. Through Moses, he brought the law of Sinai, the commandments, the sacrificial system, the covenant with Israel. Romans 12:7 tells us this, therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. But the law has limitations. It could reveal sin, but it could not remove it from the people's lives. The law could bring them to the border, but it couldn't bring them into the real rest that they were looking for. And it becomes a living illustration. The very man who gave them the law would not be the one to lead them into the land of Canaan. But Joshua, which means the Lord saves, sharing the name of Jesus, which is the Greek name translation to Joshua, he leads them, Joshua leads them into the inheritance and points forward to Jesus Christ in the process. Moses says this is God's standard. The law says you fall short, you and me. Joshua says, follow me into the inheritance. Jesus says, I have fulfilled the law and through me into enter into God's eternal rest. And isn't that just what we all want? We want rest. After all that, Moses turns to Israel here. He confronts his disobedience before he asks for theirs. So if you want to speak into people's lives, you need to confront what's going on in your own life. You can't tell your kids to do one thing and then turn around and do that same thing. It's not do what I say, don't do what I do. That's not what we're called to be. We must confront our disobedience before we can ask others into obedience. But Moses doing this gives him credibility. He isn't saying, do what I say because I'm perfect. He is pleading that they don't make the same mistakes that he did. And I plead that to my children constantly. Don't make the same mistakes I made in life. You guys have a head start. Vulnerability always shows humility. And I know in my life, I feel drawn to people who are not afraid to speak about their failures, about their weakness, about where they struggle. Our mess should always be our ministry. Whatever you overcome through the Lord should be what you use in your ministry life to help other people. He isn't, you know, Moses isn't bitter because he can't go here. He's not falling on his knees and calling God unfair. Instead of lowering God's standards, he's accepting what God has decided. And he urges them to not make the same mistakes he did, like I said before. And chapter 4 is really Moses' first major sermon of the book. Up until now, it's really just been a history lesson. But now he will begin to apply it to their lives, turning history into exhortation. Moses is trying to convey to the people that they should obey God's word because he is unlike any other God and they are unlike any other people. Things we need to remember is that obedience flows from a relationship, not legalism. The rules aren't to make them his people. They already are his people, with or without the rules. He redeemed them from Egypt, and now he is teaching them how redeemed people should live their lives. And this is a parallel to our lives as Christians. Jesus didn't save us because we obey. We obey because he loves us, because he saved us. That's why we obey. So let's go into chapter 4. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. So the word now here is used to lead us into transition in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses has finished reviewing Israel's failures and their victories. He moves from history to application. God doesn't tell us history just so we know what happened, but to show us how to live our lives. He asks them to listen. The Hebrew word for listen here carries the idea of hearing with intention to obey. We can't just hear. We must respond in faith to the things the Lord tells us. And Jesus echoes this. He who has ears to hear, let him hear, Jesus said. When we truly listen in the way Moses speaks of here, it changes our lives. It changes people's lives around us. Statutes and judgments are two words that summarize God's law. Statutes refer to God's prescribed ordinances or decrees, and judgments refer to God's righteous decisions and legal rulings. And together, they describe God's revealed will for our lives. Moses is there to teach. He's not inventing laws. This isn't his opinion. He is faithfully teaching what God has already spoken. The goal isn't observation here. It's transformation in the word. Israel wasn't called to just admire and enforce God's commands, and neither are we. We are called to live them out. That's what you're called to do. James 1:22 says this, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." But the part of this verse that really stuck out here is where it says, "that you may live." That's God's main thing. He wants you to live. This isn't teaching salvation by works. No. Obedience brings the blessing of covenant life. God's commands were for Israel's good. Rusty can't ride his bike on the roof because he'll die. I don't want him to die. Jesus expresses the same heart in John 10:10. "The thief does not come except to steal and kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." God's commands aren't to make your life a drag, but because he wants you to flourish under his care. He wants you to live in his ways better than any other way. The promised land was God's gift, but Israel still needed to enter in faith and obedience. It takes both. The greatest lesson of this verse is that God's commands are an expression of his love, not to make life harder, but to give us burdens to carry. The world will tell you that obedience to God is restrictive, but it's the path to life, real life. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We don't earn God's love through obedience, but it is the greatest way to show him that we do love him. Verse 2, you shall not add to the word which I command, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. So this is a clear statement about the sufficiency of God's word. Moses is trying to tell them that adding and subtracting from God's word is dangerous. By adding, we burden people with rules God never gave. The Pharisees are a great example of that. They added over 600 laws to the people through all the religious groups. I don't think it was just the Pharisees, the Sadducees. But subtracting can be just as dangerous or serious. People will ignore or soften God's word when it becomes uncomfortable in their lives or unpopular, culturally speaking, right? The word of God is not a buffet. I love buffets. You can probably tell. But the word of God is not a buffet. We don't get to pick and choose what we want. It doesn't matter if you like it or not. God's word is God's word. And we don't want to do either and distort God's revelation. Faithfulness means teaching the entire counsel of God. Verse 3, your eyes have seen what the Lord did in Baal Peor. For the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. So Moses points to a recent event. He doesn't go really far back like he sometimes does. Why? Because it's an event everybody in this group will remember. This event at Baal Peor happened in Numbers 25. It was right after the Balak and the Balaam situation incident, when the Moabite women seduced the men into sexual immorality and idol worship. God's judgment followed and thousands of people died. So Moses is saying, you guys saw what happened, right? That's kind of what he's saying, how we would say it. But verse 4 is the contrast to verse 3. The phrase held fast. It means to cling tightly, to remain loyal, to refuse to let go of something. The blessing wasn't because they were perfect. It's because they remained devoted to the Lord instead of turning to the idols. And that is a reminder that God is calling us to do the same thing. Moses is motivating obedience in two different ways here. God's word telling us what is right, and God's works showing us why that matters. If you want to live a healthy Christian life, you must remember both of those principles. Journal, write things down. Don't forget what God has done in your life. Tell your stories to people. It's not gloating to say what the Lord has done in your life, but here's another thing you can do is you can listen to other people's stories. That fruit, that is the fruit of your life. And when we share things, we encourage and we build other people up and we make them think, well, you know, if God pulled him through that, I think God can pull me through what I'm going through. All right, verse 5, surely I have taught your statutes and judgments, just as the Lord God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all the statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it? As the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law, which I set before you this day? So this paragraph answers why Israel should obey God's commands. And Moses gives us four reasons here. Plainly, because God's word came from God. That's one thing we can hold on to. Moses isn't the source. He's just merely a messenger. We aren't up here trying to invent the wheel. That should never be a person's intention as they stand at a pulpit. We don't need gimmicks. I've seen pastors on Facebook Reels or whatever people watch nowadays. I've seen them do all these gimmicks every week to try to relate to the people. Putting cover up on tattoos while they preach. I even saw one guy open a pack of Pokemon cards as he taught. Things like that, in that nature. And I think to myself, how exhausting to try to think of a new gimmick every week. This is just about faithfully passing on what God has already said. That's all we're doing. Simply preach the gospel, simply. And you don't have to be up here to do that. We should be up here explaining scripture, not trying to improve it, not put a new spin on it, or trying to make it more clever in a way. The second thing that Moses does is obedience is wisdom. The world normally defines wisdom as intelligence, education, or experience. But the Bible tells us true wisdom begins with fearing the Lord and obeying him. That's where true wisdom is found. People will call you a fool for blindly obeying a God you can't see, but obedience to God isn't foolish. It's the wisest way to live your life. And how do I know that? By the evidence that I see all around me. Every command God gives brings good fruit in the people's lives that follow them. Honesty builds trust. Faithfulness strengthens families. Forgiveness heals relationships, and purity protects hearts. Generosity kills greed. And it's a reflection of God's wisdom, all of those. And that list can go on and on and on. The third thing is obedience is meant to be a witness. God wanted to use Israel as a beacon for the nations around it, to see the way they lived, to see God's character through the way they live, which is also your calling. Wherever you go, you are called to be a beacon for God. The grocery store, school, your work. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before men, that you may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Just today, me and Cindy purchased a stove because our stove broke. You know, Satan keeps on hitting, we keep on hitting back. So we bought a stove today, and of course the delivery date's on Friday. And the time frame is 7 in the morning till 7 at night. Okay, well, we have Bible study. So I'm like, whatever, we'll deal with it. But we had an opportunity to share with the guy that we have a Bible study. That's letting your light shine wherever you go. That's being a beacon for the Lord. My wife didn't shy away for one second. Our lives should strike up curiosity about the God we serve. Does your conduct make people curious about the gospel, or does it make people question it? And that's something you should think about in your life. The fourth thing that Moses teaches here is Israel had two privileges that no other nation had. Unlike the other nations who worship lifeless idols, Israel had a living God dwelling with them. When they cried out, they heard him. He heard them. When they needed guidance, he led them. And when they sinned, he disciplined them. That's a good father. But if they repented, he forgave them. What a privilege they had in their father. But our privilege is even greater than this. God doesn't just dwell with us. Through the Holy Spirit, he dwells within us. That's our privilege. Their law was different than any other nation's because Israel's law was the reflection of the character of the one true God. The law is perfect, it is just, and it is righteous. There is a pattern here that plays on and on in the Bible. God reveals himself, God gives his word, God's people obey, the nations see a difference, God receives the glory. That pattern is still evident today. We don't obey to be admired by people. That's not the purpose here. We obey so people see something different in us and are drawn to God. A guy I work with, when I call him, a picture of Jesus comes up on his phone. And he thought, hey, look what comes up on my phone when you call me. He thought I'd be like insulted. I'd be like, I'm glad you think of Jesus when you think of me. Because that's what I want. I want you to see the Lord living out of my life. Okay, verse 9. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen. And lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord of your God in Horeb. When the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Then they came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. So this whole section can be defined by three words. Do not forget. Forgets one word. Do not forget. Moses is telling them to diligently guard their hearts and remember what happened at Mount Horeb. But this isn't just about them. They are to tell their children and their grandchildren. One of Israel's greatest issues wasn't lack of information. They had plenty of that, and that is for us as well. We have no lack of information in America. Forgetting God doesn't mean losing your memory of him. It's living like he no longer matters to you. I don't need God. My life's great, people say. Every generation is one generation away from losing the truth if we don't pass it down. This is why family ministry is so important to God. And men, listen to me. Your first ministry is at home. What good is your ministry at the church if your family is falling apart? Moses talked at Mount Horeb, and there God revealed himself with fire, dark clouds, and thunder. That was the voice of God. God deliberately did not reveal himself in visible form to them. And you might ask, well, why? Well, some people will say, well, nobody can see God and live. But there were other reasons. Because he didn't want Israel to reduce him to an image. Instead, he reveals himself through his word. It's easy to chase emotional experiences in this life, signs, rich moments. There is a place for all of those things. There is. There's nothing better than getting emotional during a worship song. The last song tonight, I was crying back there. I'm not afraid to admit it, guys. It's okay to get emotional. It's okay to have an emotional experience. But if you want lasting faith, it must be built on God's word. It can't be built on worship music, although worship is important. It's built on God's word. Experiences fade, our feelings change, but God's word will forever remain the same. And that's what Moses wanted Israel to remember. And I hope that when we leave today, we will remember that too. God's word is where we should build our lives on. Verse 15. Take carefully heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male and female, the likeness of an animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. So Moses reminds them again that you have seen no form of me. And everybody's probably like, he already said that. Why is he saying it again? But often God reminds us whenever, you know, multiple times about things when things are important, right? Like, it's like whetting a knife, right? Whetting a knife is sharpening it with a piece of, it's like a, not a piece of cloth, but it might be a piece of sandpaper and it's wet and you're whetting the knife. You're going back and forth. And that's what we're doing. He's sharpening us. He's telling us things over and over and over again. To sharpen a knife, it's a process over and over and over again. And that's what God is doing with you. He doesn't want us to limit him to some little image. He doesn't want God, our Lord Father action figures going out, a whole line of them going out. No, he doesn't want that. Moses lists every category of created things, animals, birds, reptiles, fishes. He even talks about the heavenly bodies. And the point is, no idol is worse than one another. They are all equally bad. Anything in creation is unworthy of representing the Creator. In Exodus 20, it says this, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. God isn't just forbidding the worship of false idols. He is also forbidding worship of the one true God in false ways. He wants you to worship him properly. And that can be a problem. And it was a problem with Israel. We don't only become tempted to abandon God in situations in our life, but we become tempted to reshape him into something we can control or understand better. You will see this often today, not by carving statues, we don't really do that anymore, but saying things like this, there is no hell. Why would a loving God send anybody to hell? How many times have you heard that? We don't need to repent. What even is sin? These are the things people say. God doesn't judge. We have no right to redefine God. He is defined by his word alone. verse 20. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people, an inheritance as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swore that I would not cross over the Jordan, and I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not cross over to Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess the good land. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any, and I'm sorry, do not make for yourself form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. Moses shifts from what God has done to who Israel is to him. The iron furnace is a picture of intense suffering and refinement. Egypt was harsh bondage. It wasn't easy. It was hard. And God rescued them by his grace. God says they are his inheritance, a treasured possession. And this isn't anything they earned. They were chosen out of his covenant love. Moses mentions this, his situation again, not to God. God told him enough. I don't want to hear it no more. But this isn't bitterness here. It's a sobering reminder that even leaders are accountable to God. And they're accountable to God's holiness. And he finishes by reminding them to not forget the covenant. Forgetting almost always comes before failing. When we forget what God has done and how much he loves us, it becomes easy for our hearts to chase substitutes. And this is why regular time spent with God is so important. Prayer time, devotions, singing, fellowship with other believers. These aren't empty routines, but they're a way to keep us anchored to God. Verse 24, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. This is why idolatry is so serious, because of who God is. He is a consuming fire. Fire in Scripture represents God's holiness, purity, and his judgment. Fire consumes what is impure. This doesn't mean God has a temper, because fire can be wild and go crazy and do what it wants. It's saying his holiness can't coexist with sin. This is repeated in Hebrews 12:29, showing us that under the new covenant, God isn't changed. He is still holy and worthy of our reverence, which is fear. He is a jealous God. This isn't jealousy in human terms, sibling rivalries, things like that. This is righteous zeal for an exclusive worship that is reserved for God and God alone. And it's the same way we can view a marriage. What if I were a little more friendly with a woman than I should be? And Cindy confronts me, or maybe comes over and interrupts the conversation because she doesn't like what she's seeing. That is healthy jealousy. She has a right to be jealous. She is protecting her marriage. I am hers, and she is mine exclusively. Verse 25, when you beget children and grandchildren, and you have grown old in the land, and act corruptly, and make a carved image in the form of anything, and do evil in the sight of the Lord, your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. So these are the consequences for idolatry. And Moses looks into Israel's future. You're going to see that this happens as Judah gets carried away to Assyria. He's kind of talking about that. It sounds like that. He tells them after they settle into the land and have children and grandchildren, that they will get comfortable and they will begin to drift from the Lord into idolatry, and they will provoke God's anger in the process. It's our natural progression when we aren't walking in the Spirit. We saw this in Jesus' ministry with the money changers in the temple. He flipped the tables twice, right? 3 years later, he had to go back and do it again because they had settled back into their regular places, just like we do at times. Sometimes Jesus has to come into your life and flip the tables in your life because you've settled back in. We drift. We skip reading the Bible. We forget to pray. One excuse after another, I'm too busy. I can't get up on time. I need to check my bank account, my 401k every morning. I don't have time for that. And if these things persist in our hearts will grow cold to God. Verse 29, for from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the later days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. But there is always hope after failure. God doesn't say if you have gone too far, there is no hope. Instead of that, he brings this hope. There is even hope from exile. There's hope from failure. There's hope from judgment. And there's hope from our lowest point. When you can't go any lower, there's no place to look but up. If we genuinely seek God, we will receive what Israel has received. And that should tell us that we need to know about God's character. And that should tell us all we know need to know about God's character. God disciplines, but his goal is always restoration, not destruction. And verse 31 explains why. This really shows God's mercy on full display. He isn't saying God overlooks sin or doesn't take idolatry serious. It's because God is faithful to his covenant. And he will not abandon those who truly return to him in repentance. This gives us a balanced picture of who God is. Some people emphasize God's holiness and forget his mercy. And some emphasize his mercy and forget his holiness. We are not forced to choose between the two. But God is perfectly merciful, so he welcomes repentant sinners. God is perfectly holy, so he judges sin. And both are true at the same time. Both of these were displayed on the cross. Sin and mercy both met Jesus there on the cross. Verse 32, for ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and asked from one end of heaven to the other, whether any great thing like this has happened, or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation? By trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by the mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. So Moses is asking rhetorical questions here, not looking for answers. He is challenging Israel to look through their history. Do you look through your history? Because you have one with the Lord. Has any nation ever heard God speak out of the fire and live, he asks. Has any other God delivered a nation from another nation through signs, wonders, war, and mighty acts? Has anyone experienced what Israel has experienced? The answer to all these questions is no. Israel wasn't special because they were better than anyone else. They were special because God had graciously revealed himself to them. They witnessed the 10 plagues, the Passover, the Red Sea crossing, the pillar of cloud and fire, manna from heaven, water from the rock, and God's voice at Mount Sinai. No other nation had stories to tell like this. If they did, we would have other holy books like the Holy Bible, but we don't, because no other nation has them. And the next verse says it all. Verse 35. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God, and there was none other besides him. Everything God did had a purpose. The miracles were not just to impress Israel. He didn't yell ta-da after he did things. It wasn't a game. The Exodus isn't just about freedom from slavery. God revealed his power to his people so they would know who he is. And that's what every work of God has always been about, the smallest, the biggest, to reveal his character. And that's true today. Don't always focus just on what God is doing. Don't miss what he's trying to teach us about him, because that's what he's really trying to do. Verse 36, out of heaven, he let you hear his voice that he might instruct you on earth. He showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after him. And he brought you out of Egypt with his presence and his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and give you their land as an inheritance, as it is to this day. Moses reminds them of all the things God has done. And verse 37 gives us the reason: because he loved your fathers. He didn't pick them because they were the biggest country or because they were the most righteous people. He chose them because of his covenant love for his people. God set his love on Israel because he chose to love them. And that should echo through our lives. I don't love Cindy because she's perfect or does all the right things all the time. I love her because I choose to. I choose her every day when I wake up and show her the same grace that God shows me. And she returns that because, trust me, I am far from perfect. I was yelling at my car at 7 o'clock in the morning today. Grace always comes before obedience. And that should be something we always remember. God is the God of your good days and your bad days. He cares about them all. We don't obey in order to earn God's love, but we do obey to show him our love for him. Verse 39, therefore now this day, and know this day and consider in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, and it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Moses ends his sermon with application. Since there is no God besides the Lord, know him, believe him, obey him. In verse 39, this is one of the clearest declarations of biblical monotheism in the Old Testament. They were surrounded by nations that had many gods. But Moses declares there is only one true God. And that remains foundational for us today. Verse 40 tells us that obedience of Israel is for their good. We talked about it before. But there's rules to protect us. Those commands are given by a loving Father who knows what leads to life. Verse 41, then Moses set apart three cities on the side of the Jordan toward the rising sun, that the manslayer might flee there, who kills the neighbor unintentionally without having hated him in the past, and that by fleeing to one of those cities he might live. Bezer in the wilderness, on the plateau, for the Reubenites, Ramoth in Gilead for the Gadites, and Golan and Bashan for the Manassites. The last part here is Moses designated three cities of refuge east of the Jordan for those who accidentally caused someone's death. This is obediently fulfilling God's command for Moses and demonstrates God's justice is always balanced with his mercy. Protection for the innocent while justice is still upheld. But in conclusion, we're not going to finish the chapter because chapter breaks are, you know, whatever. That it's a great introduction into the next chapter. So we're not going to finish the chapter. So in conclusion, if someone asked you, why are you a Christian? What would you say? Why do you believe? I would say because I remember. I remember what God has done. The answer isn't just found in an argument. It's found in testimony. I believe because I have seen the faithfulness of God. I haven't forgotten the ways he has carried me, corrected me, and provided for me. Answered prayers and a transformed life. I've seen him work not only in my own life, but in the lives of people around me. Israel was told to never forget Exodus, Mount Horeb, and God's mighty acts. As Christians, we remember the cross, we remember the empty tomb, and we remember the day Jesus saved us. We remember his faithfulness through every season of life. The greatest danger isn't that God will stop being faithful. The greatest danger is that we'll forget his faithfulness. So let me leave you with Moses' challenge from this chapter. Guard your heart. Remember what God has done. Teach it to the next generation. Don't replace him with idols of this world. Because there is no God besides him, love him, trust him, and obey him with all of your heart. Will you please pray with me? Lord, as we go out tonight, I pray for everybody that heard this message tonight, that we take your commandments serious, and we show you that we love you through our obedience, and that we love each other the way you order us to. We share the gospel the way you tell us to, and we know that as we walk through this life, it can be difficult at times. Just like you told Moses, Lord, you will teach us. You will show us. You will bring people alongside us to help us. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've taught us, all that you have done to encourage us. And I thank you for your son. I thank you for sacrificing him so that we can reconnect with you, that he can take our hand and reconnect us with you, Lord. Thank you for all you've done and all you're going to do. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.